Well, you know, this feels weird to me. This is the third Sunday that I've tried to preach this message. I'm not making that up. So we had the Holy Spirit moves here. How many like it when he shows up? Well, he showed up today, didn't he? Because, you know, he enabled you to worship and praise God. But, you know, then there are other times he manifests in different ways. Here's something you need to know about the Holy Spirit. He won't manifest the same way all the time. And even in your personal life, sometimes you'll be quite sober-minded and quiet. Other times you'll feel exuberant, and he does different things for different reasons. How many know God didn't leave you by yourself? He left you a helper. When Jesus went to heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to give you a parakletos, the Greek word is, a person that's called alongside to be just what I am to you, but it's going to be a step better. He's going to be inside. Aren't you glad he's here? So I'm glad he's letting me teach these notes that I've studied quite a bit over the last several weeks. So a month ago, I was actually on lesson four on the why the church exists. God gave me a word. Let me back up and just do a little bit of preparatory work for this message. Back in the late December, I was in my office with some staff team members, and God spoke a word to me. God speaks words to me. Just one word will float up from inside of me. And I knew this word in that day in late December was for 2024, and it was the word foundations. Everybody say foundations. And I knew inside of me that we need to pay attention to the foundations of life today. The foundation is the most important part of any structure that you build, and the foundation of life are the most important things that you should pay attention to. So we're talking about foundations. We're talking about why the church exists. So I've talked about all of this online. I've talked about a number of things. In fact, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this, I say to you that you're Peter. Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you, Peter. That's quite amazing. And he said, Peter, on what came out of your mouth, the rock that came out of your mouth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to understand that those two verses are joined together. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What God does in the world today, how many know he does through the auspices of the local church? Everybody say the local church. When you're born again and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, repent of your sin and make Jesus Lord, you join the universal church of Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, or 3:14, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. How many know there are parts of our family that are already in heaven? How many have friends and family members that are already in heaven? And we have the saints that have gone before us that are already in heaven. But when you're born again, you join a huge family. It's called the family of God. And then there are local churches, which are just simply local offices or local branches of the Church of Jesus all over the world. So what you need to understand is the local church is God's method of ministering life all over the world. We have prayer meetings. We started prayer meetings on Tuesdays and Thursdays, November of 2022, because our nation's going to, we don't even need a handbasket. We're just going down. You know what I was about to say, right? So, it's just really bad. So we started praying for our nation. And you know, if you'll notice one thing I do when I lead our prayer meetings, I normally pray. In fact, today we just prayed for our meeting here at 8:15. But normally if I lead a prayer meeting, we'll pray for others first. We'll pray for other nations. We'll pray for the world. And I want to encourage you in your prayer life, don't be selfish and just pray for I, me, my, and mine. That's how you'll stay bound and small. But, you know, if you'll pray for others, God will expand your life. How many hear me? So I do that. But see, I pray for the world, and we pray for churches. We pray for churches all over the world, all seven inhabited continents, among all nations, every people group. We pray for the churches. Why? Because the church represents the kingdom of God. And what Jesus said here, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. How many know there's a spirit, there's spiritual power that exudes from the local church? Yes or no? One can put the Old Testament principle is for the Israelites. One can put 1,000 of the enemy on the run, or it says to flight, and then two will chase or put 10,000 to flight. How many know there's a multiplied power when we gang our resources together? Yes or no? And so God has designed that the local church be a part of what he does in the earth today. In fact, it's the nucleus of what God does in the earth today. Two institutions that God has put his stamp of approval on in the world. Number one is the family. And the nuclear family is made up of a male father and a female mother. Can I hear a big? Yeah. So God put his stamp of approval on that. If you try to do it any other way, you get into a mess. And that is communism and Marxism. And it's seeking to divide and hinder nations all over the world. That's why you see this bilge of lying and deceit worldwide. It's the Antichrist spirit. God likes marriage. Yes or no? Then he also has ordained the local church. I will build my church, Jesus said. Again, the local church is the foundation for the kingdom of God all over the world. I'm talking about the local church because many don't understand why a church is important and what role it should play in a community and how it should affect our lives. So I've been talking about this, you know. Again, we've had the Holy Spirit move for actually two Sundays in a row, and then I wasn't here last Sunday, and Cameron preached the message. How many are walking in forgiveness? It's a good word, brother. No offense, right? Thank you. If you didn't hear Cameron, go back and listen to him. It's all online. Anyway, and I'm talking about the role of the pastor. I've talked about the role of the pastor in the local church. The main role of a pastor is to teach and minister the word of God. Peter, as a pastor, Peter was called as a pastor, 1 Peter 5. He told other pastors to feed the church, shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And the pastor's main role is to teach and preach the word of God to people. In fact, I've mentioned in past lessons, 2 Timothy 3, 16, all scriptures God-breathed, given by inspiration, and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof. Everybody say doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Here's what a pastor shouldn't do. A pastor shouldn't just say everything you want to hear to make you feel good. In fact, I want to submit to you, and you judge me this way too. If I don't say things that at times or regularly challenge you, I'm not doing my job. Huh? So if you get your ears tickled, that's what Paul told Timothy would be happening towards the latter end, that there would be some ear tickling going on, and pastors and preachers would only preach and teach what people want to hear. But we're not going to be doing that here, right? So four things a pastor does: doctrine, that's teach the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, it says in Isaiah 28. How many know that's how you learn, right? Just a little bit at a time. And so it's doctrine, reproof. Reproof is where the word of God hits you right between the eyes. It's like, whoa, whoa, back up, whoa. I'm not doing that. I need to be doing that. It brings conviction. If there's not conviction that comes from the word that's preached, I wonder if the pastor's doing his job. So doctrine, reproof, everybody say correction. Correction is, in fact, reproof means to knock you down to the point that you feel utterly convicted in what you're doing, how you're living, what you're thinking, and what you value. And then, so doctrine, reproof, correction is when the person that's ministering the word says, I know you're down there, but let me get you up here a little bit. Here's what you do. Here's the way to go. Here's the direction your life needs to be going. You need to repent of that. Instead of that, do this. Instead of that, do this. It's correction, right? Just like you do a child. You know, when I was a little boy, my mother would say, Mitch, you don't go outside in the cold in the snow without your shoes on. I said, why? She said, because your feet will get cold and your toes might fall off. So, you know. So she told me what to do, put my socks on, put my shoes on, put something over my feet if it's going to be really moist outside so they won't freeze off. Doctrine, reproof, correction. So it lifts you back up and shows you direction. And then instruction. Everybody say instruction. The Greek word there is actually the Greek word for the instruction of children, paideia. And it means information with teeth on it. It shows you exactly what to do, exactly how to do it. And you'll find in my ministry, God called me to be a teacher, and then he called me later to be a pastor. And I've been here pastoring for 30 years, but one of the calls as a pastor is to teach and to instruct. And that instruction includes, here are the practical hands-on on how to do this. For instance, for the last number of Wednesday nights, I've been talking about how to have a really viable devotional life, how to get in the Word, how to make getting in the Word of God, reading your Bible, not just the time where you're reading the Bible and checking it off, but it applies to your life. How to read books along with the Bible, how to study the Bible. And then we've talked about prayer, how to have a prayer life that really counts. So again, that's instruction with teeth on it. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in right living. I've mentioned this in times past. A healthy church maintains a healthy balance of preaching the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest himself with spiritual gifts and with the tangible presence of God. How many know we need the tangible presence of God? How many sense the tangible presence of Jesus today? Now listen, you know, we are a non-denominational church. We're a Spirit-filled church. And so, you know, it's right for us to celebrate the presence of God. And so many times when God's presence comes, it comes in an exuberant way because he understands the pressures of life that we all experience and face. And as I said earlier, it's just a way that God helps us deal with the pressures of life. And so the joy of the Lord. Isn't it good to dance before God? If you've never done that, I double dog dare you to get off by yourself in your bedroom and nobody's in there and you just start dancing before the Lord. I dare you. I dare you. You know, for me, that's always been a challenge. I was raised Southern Baptist. I mean, you know, if somebody said amen, well, we had revival that morning. I mean, you know, somebody actually said something. You know? But nobody, you could hear a pin drop, you know, in the services I attended as a boy. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and came upon, you know, full gospel churches and stuff. I thought, wow, what in the world are these people doing? You know, first time I saw people raise their hands, I was raised in the, I'm just a country guy. And we had these tall cornfields around my house. Sometimes the corn stalks were 7 feet plus high. I mean, I'm 6'3", so they're way up here. And the first time I went to a church, they're lifting their hands. In fact, it was September 12th, 1976, and they lifted their hands. I was on one of the back four rows, and they lifted their hands, and I looked around. I couldn't see anything but hands. I thought, well, this is like standing in a cornfield. right around my house, I can't see anything. I'd never seen anything like that. But I noticed that the people were joyful, and they seemed like they were getting something out of worshiping instead of just singing out of page number 243 or 642 out of a hymn book. They were actually listening to what they were singing and getting into it. I thought, that's really different. How many know God wants you to enjoy his presence? So a healthy church, there's a balance of preaching the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest. And he manifests in different times. There are times here that we lay hands on the sick. There are other times that, you know, we just minister. And sometimes there is extemporaneous speech where I have my notes, but the Lord does something different. And so I speak, you know, by the spur of the moment, so to speak. That happens, not all the time, but sometimes. But a healthy local church creates an environment for relationships. And then in those relationships, how many know we can reach out together to reach our community? I've also said this in the past, and I want to belabor the point a bit. A healthy believer, listen, puts the Word of God first place. So I want to challenge, do you put God's Word first place in your life? So you're having a conversation with someone, you're making a choice on your job, or you have the opportunity to, you know, have a little cheat sheet if you're going to school and you make a choice because your friends are doing it that you're not going to do it. How many know you put the Word of God first place, it'll transform your life, right? So a healthy believer puts the Word first place. In everything you do, think, what does God's Word say about this, right? What does God's Word say about what I'm looking at, how I'm acting, what I'm saying, where I'm going, what I'm doing? Put the Word first, then put the Holy Spirit second. Some people get offended when I say that. If you don't put the Holy Spirit, if you put the Holy Spirit first place in your life, you may get deceived. And demon spirits who come and you don't even realize it. How do you know when the Holy Spirit manifests? He always agrees with the Word. And don't forget that Jesus is the living Word. So he always lifts up Jesus, not human personality. How many hear me? And he always, always gives attention to him and not human, right? And so that's the Holy Spirit. And he always agrees with the Word of God. So you put the Holy Spirit, the Word first, the Holy Spirit second, and then experience or feeling last. Don't live by feelings. Live by the Word. And that stood me good all these years. 48 years ago in September, I made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I learned I had feelings, but I learned not to live by them. And you know, I'm telling you, through thick and thin, through good and bad, through challenges, great times, lousy times, through lean times financially, good times financially, through attacks in every possible way, and when you choose to put God's Word first, the Holy Spirit second, and put your feelings last, you'll make it. If you haven't figured that, if you get that out of order in any way, you're going to have problems. How many hear me? So again, my most important role as a pastor is to minister the Word of God to you week after week so you can practically apply it to your life. Now I've been going over six responsibilities each believer has towards the local church. We need a physical connection with a church family. Yes or no? So again, 4 years ago this month, here in North Carolina, it was March 15th. That's the last time that I was able to preach until the last Sunday in May that year. And I've been all over all that in the past. I don't want to cover it today. But again, people begin to connect online. In fact, for 2.5 months when COVID first hit, I preached to empty chairs. And so we actually downloaded and printed pictures of people. We didn't have enough chairs for all the people, but we plastered the chairs with people. So instead of looking at chairs, I'm looking at your face. And so your smile made sure they're smiling when they're looking at me, you know. But anyway, but now it's important. How many know we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and now still there's a lot of people that get their Word and get their connection with God and their connection with church online only. Friends, that is not enough. How many hear me? So I'm talking about six responsibilities we have towards the local church. And so I've talked about this in the past. Just hit it and move on. Attend the services and get involved. How many know you ought to be a part of a local church and attend the services? So if you're watching online, we're glad you're with us. But wherever you are, we have people that watch from other nations, other states. Find a local church. Find if you want to watch this broadcast, it's fine. But you know what? You need a local connection to a local church where they can love you and minister life to you. Is that all right? And so if you're in the Raleigh area, this is a great church. We invite you to come, and you just need a local connection. Come to Victory Pathway and find out this afternoon, 4 o'clock. Find out what the local church and what we value and why we value what we do. We're here to help people become who God created them to be. We'll expand on that this afternoon at 4. Second thing that is a responsibility for all of us towards a local church is that we yield ourselves to the word spoken by the pastor and willingly submit to his care. To scripture, and I've mentioned this in the past, I'll hit it and move on. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Those that are over you in the Lord would be the pastor and his staff team that helps him do what God's called him to do. Then he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, what it doesn't say is put your pastor or the people that help your life spiritually, don't put them on this pedestal, because something's going to knock them off. I've got clay feet just like you do. I have to put the Word of God into practice just like you do. And I have to resist the devil just like you. I have to keep my flesh under just like you. I have to renew my mind just like you, right? I have to discipline myself just like you, right? So he's saying esteem them, recognize them for the spiritual impact they have over your life. And a sister scripture to that would be Hebrews 13:17. And again, my notes are online. I failed to say that. You can go online and look at what I'm saying. I may not say all that's there, but it's there. And I'm going down the line here for now. We'll see what happens. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, that's a hard attitude, right? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey those. Now, you know, it's not the job of a pastor or his staff team to tell you where to invest your money or what job you ought to have or who you ought to marry. Although, you know what? If you're going to marry somebody, you would be a smart person to get some advice. You know what I've noticed today? People go off and find somebody, well, I'm in love. And they're dating somebody, a believer dating somebody who's not even saved. You should, as a believer, you should not date a non-Christian. Oh, I'm just, that's evangelistic dating. No, you're stupid. I was going to give all kind of illustrations. I'll pass them by. So when it says obey the rule, those who rule over you and be submissive, it's not talking about natural things. It's talking about spiritual things. I'm not involved in your business. I'm not involved in where you work. I mean, you know, we can advise you when you make your choices. It's not up to your pastor or a staff team to make personal decisions for you, right? And anybody that attends a church and they're in your business, they're in the wrong business. Yes or no? Those are controlling narcissists, and they shouldn't be in ministry. No, obey those who rule over you. Obey what they preach, right? Obey the word. See, that's what he's talking about. Obey the word, those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, I feel the Holy Spirit tagging me. I got to go back to this dating deal. You know, when I was 17, I came to Jesus, then turned 18 the next month. And one of my, I mean, I got it on my original Bible. I bought an open Bible, New King James Version. And on the very back, my pastor said, write down three things you want from God. And guess what? One of the three things I wrote down, I want a girlfriend. You know, because I'm in the Lord now. You know, God cleaned me up, and I didn't date for 2 years. After I came to Jesus, because I just wanted to get my mind straightened up and my flesh under. How many know people's flesh are out of control today? And dating today has turned into a sexual rendezvous. And it should never be. Well, you know, you're going to buy a new car, you got to try it out. You ain't a car and you don't need to try anything out. No. If you're dating, you should. If you're a believer, you shouldn't even think about dating somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Why? Your value systems are different. Everything you value is different. Their values are based probably on the flesh and this life. Your values ought to be based in the kingdom of God. And there's no middle of the road there whatsoever. I mean, you should just flat out shouldn't do it. So when I became a believer, and, you know, I came to Jesus in 1976. And by 78, it's like, okay, God, it's time for you to show me somebody, you know. And then God sent me Susan. God bless my wife, Susan. And, you know, we started dating. But, see, I passed up, you know, some people. I thought, well, that girl's real pretty. And I looked over and that girl's real pretty. And, boy, she's real pretty. Well, I like her. I like the way she talks. I like the way she walks. But when I examined them, you know, they don't know the Lord. So I passed them by. Now, somebody in here needs to hear that. You should not be doing evangelistic dating. And then beyond that, don't think when you date somebody you want to go. I'm getting off in, I'm not even on my notes at this point. But I felt the Holy Spirit. Listen, once you're dating somebody and you're contemplating marriage, don't think you're going to change them after you marry them. They will be exactly what they are after you're married as they were before you're married. Understand. Susan found that out about me. I found that out about Sue. You know, you just, that's just the way it is, y'all. If you can't love them before you're married, you certainly ain't after you're married, right? So anyways, a lot to say. I'll get off in marriage one of these days. Our attitude towards the local church determines, listen to this, what Jesus can do through us. So we should obey the word that our pastors teaches. Listen, if you feel called by God to do anything, that call starts in the local church. How many hear what I just said? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Your light should start shining in your local church. If God's going to call you to ministry, the first place your personal light's going to shine in the local church, or it's not going to shine. I know a lot of people now say, well, I'm going to start a ministry, and they got an online ministry. And then they have a Zoom meeting, and then they have Zoom preaching, and then they do, and they have all kinds of stuff, and they put podcasts online. Well, that's all good and fine, but your ministry starts in the local church, or it's an unproved ministry. A ministry that's not submitted to a local church is a ministry that's out of order and out of kilter and cannot be blessed as it should by God. Yes or no? So if you sense a ministry call, be faithful where you are, and when the time's right, God will promote you. The first place that you should show faithfulness is in the local church. Yes or no? And so again, Victory, if you feel called of God to do something, get involved with our serve team here. We got a lot of people that help us do what we do every single week, week in, week out, year in, year out. And you know, those are the people whom God eventually uses to do larger things for him, or may have even a call on their life. Jesus said this, Luke 16:12, if you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own, right? So again, you can't force spiritual things. So if you feel called to ministry, understand this. That call starts in your local church by, number one, being faithful at your local church in the small things. Make yourself available in the small things, and God will meet you where you are and at the proper time lift you up. How many understand that? Those kinds of things need to be said today, because you know, it's gotten, in my opinion, a bit out of hand. You get to go to Facebook or you go to Instagram, and now you got reels, and everybody and their cat's got a reel. And everybody got, and their dog too. And they've got something to say about this, that, or the other. And a lot of people think, well, I got a ministry. No, you don't have, your first ministry is in the local church, because that's where you prove yourself. Listen to Psalm 75:6-7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He puts down one, exalts another. God lives in the northern side of the universe. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north? I think it's Psalm 48. So he talks about the east, the west, the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, exalts another. You can't exalt, if you try to exalt yourself in ministry, that is personal pride, and you will eventually fail. And listen, God called me to preach the second Tuesday of February, 1977. I didn't come here until 18 years later in October of 1994. All the time between 1977, or when I came to Jesus in 1976, 6 months earlier, and 1994, all that was proving ground. I had to be willing to serve another man. I had to be willing to submit to my local church. I had to be willing to follow the guidelines that they gave, whether I liked them or disliked them, whether I agreed or disagreed. And you know, in a healthy ministry, you're able to go in and say, you know, I'm not understanding why you're doing this. Can we talk? And the person, you should be able to do that, and the person should be, and you can do that here, should be able to say, well, let's talk about why we do what we do, right? But again, if you can't do it in the local church, then you're not going to be successful in another ministry, a field of endeavor, until you graduate from that. How many hear me? Number three on six things that we need to know about the local church and our involvement in it. Number three, prove your character as a person who is faithful to God. Where do you prove your character? In a local church, right? Let me ask you this question. If you were to meet Jesus today face to face and have a conversation with him, would he call you faithful? See how quiet it is? Would he look at you and say, I appreciate the faithfulness of your heart? Would he look at you and say, thank you for just being faithful in the place that I planted you in, the family of God? Would you be faithful? The definition for faithful: true or constant in affection or allegiance, loyal, firm in adherence to promises, oaths, undertakings, firm and thorough in observance of duty. See, the world looks for qualifications when they're looking to hire someone. God, the first thing God looks for is character. You can develop, you can go to school and learn qualifications, right? You can learn a discipline. But nobody, listen, but nobody can teach you character. You have to develop character yourself. And you develop character in the nuts and bolts of life, just living day to day, rubbing elbows with other people whom some you like and don't like. One thing I love about the local church, and one thing I like about our church, at one point, we need to do a survey mirror again and find out how many nations. We used to have 21, 22 nations represented in our church. I like the diversity of Victory Church, and I like it because we're not like each other. And see, that's a setup for spiritual growth. If you're only around people you like, you will never grow, because you won't be stretched and you won't be challenged to listen to another person's opinion that you disagree with. Huh? And you won't be working necessarily beside someone who doesn't do it the way you do it. Sometimes that's a good thing. Listen to this. The people that have helped my life develop the most are the people that have rubbed me the most, aggravated me the most. How many hear me? So we got a good sized crowd here today. You know, we're so diverse and we're so different from each other. And see, that's the design of God. And that's so that the Holy Spirit can rise up inside of you. And as you rub elbows, so to speak, get along with other people, get involved in with other people, being faithful to do things around the local church week after week after month, etc. You know, that's when character begins to be developed. And that's when you got to put yourself down, put what you think's right down, and do it somebody else's way, even if you don't like it. See, that goes over real big. But if you can't do that, God can't use you in ministry. Did you know that? Jesus said this, Luke 16:10, New Living Translation, you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Matthew 20:16, Jesus said, this is the parable of the vineyard workers. The last will be first. The first, last, many are called, listen, but few are chosen. I love the parable of the vineyard workers. You remember it, right? I'm not going to take time to read it today. Read it on your own. But here's a guy who had a grape vineyard, and he had to pick his grapes so they wouldn't rot on the vine. And so he needed a lot of people. So he hired people at 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were still people looking to be hired. So he also hired people at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Workday stopped at 6 o'clock, so all of the workers that were hired at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, they came to get their paycheck, and guess what happened? Everybody, the guy at 5 o'clock, he looked at the guy at 9 o'clock and said, what'd you get? And well, then the guy at 9 o'clock said, what'd you get? He told him, sir. The guy at 9 o'clock said, well, you started at 5, you're getting the same thing. I got paid and I started at 9. I bore the brunt and heat of the day, and you rascal worked 1 hour, and you got paid as much as me. That guy's unfair. And they went to the guy and said, look, you gave us all the same amount of money. One guy worked, started at 9, one at 12, one at 3, one at 5. You gave us all the same. You're unfair. He said, I can do what I want to, can I? And did you know God is that way? You might be called as an evangelist, as an apostle. Everybody wants to be a prophet today. Maybe called as a pastor. Or you know what? You may be the person that nobody sees in their prayer closet. And you're praying everybody else out of the troubles they create for themselves. Did you know everybody gets the same pay in heaven? When you get to heaven, your reward is not on skill or the amount that you do. It is, were you faithful in God, what God called you to do? Worst thing in heaven is to do something God didn't call you. If God didn't call me to be a pastor, and he called me I think it's an awesome thing to be faithful in your local church and, you know, lead a small group or, you know, greet at the door or work in the sound booth or do whatever, teach children's ministry. How many know those vocations are just as important as what I do in the pulpit? Did you hear me? To God they are. And see, if God, whatever God called you to do, if you're doing what he called you to do when you get to heaven, you're not going to be judged by what you did. You're going to be judged by being faithful at what God called you to do, right? So guess what? Billy Graham, you know, he's in heaven now. He was almost 100 when he died. He won't get any more rewards than you will if you obey what God called you to do. See, that levels the playing field, doesn't it? And that makes everybody special to God. Everybody's important to God. The number one thing God looks for is faithfulness. Matthew 25, 23, here's the parable of the talents. This guy who gave money to others, he said to those he gave money to, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So again, God expects us to use the gifts and talents that he has given us in the way he wants us to. You know, I couldn't, you know, as much as I wanted to as a young man, I couldn't make ministry happen. I could only obey what God called me to do. And I learned to be faithful. Listen, before I ever came here, you know, for years and years, I taught Sunday school classes in churches. I had that big church I talk about. I was on staff in Tulsa at, and I was a janitor. They had a devotional time for the staff. Had 54 staff members, and they had a staff member a week throughout the year who would do a 10-minute devotional Monday through Friday. And, you know, that's not easy to stand up before your peers. Those are the hardest people to talk to. But I would do devotions in front of the little staff team there, and they're all in ministry, and I'm not. I'm the janitor. I'm cleaning up their messes. But see, I got up, and I taught devotions, and, you know, then I visited hospitals, and I just did whatever God called me to do at the time that God called me to do that. A year before I came here, I actually pastored another man's church. I've told you the story. You've heard it many times if you've been here any length of time. And he took his entire family to Latvia, and it was one of the Baltic states, and just came out from under communism with Russia, and he started a church there, stayed there for a whole year, said, "I'm going to take my whole family, I'm coming back in a year." And I pastored his church for him. Do you think that was a test? Do you think the enemy tested me? Of course he did. But you know, I made a decision. This is not my church, it's Jesus' church. I'm not the pastor. This other man is the pastor, and he's coming back. If I hadn't have been faithful over that which is another man's, could God have trusted me to be here? So when you're in a local church, see, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where your ideals are developed. That's where faithfulness is developed, and that's where you learn that things don't have to go your way to be okay. That's where you learn to go with the flow and listen to those that are over you in the Lord and are helping you. It's not that we can't have opinions, but, you know, when the dust settles and the decisions are made, learn to flow with them. I don't know how many times I didn't realize. You know, I've wept. Let me just tell you, I've been here 30 years. I've wept many times by myself as I thought about those 18 years from 1976 until I came here and all of the times that I was upset. I keep a journal. In my journal, I was upset. I was aggravated. I was agitated at another staff team member or somebody in the church that I attended at the time. I've attended several churches and various reasons. And I was upset at times with the pastor, but I never said anything. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. I never said anything. You know, the pastor in Tulsa, I left there in September of 1988. And I preached that Sunday night, and then they, you know, had a little party for us and sent us off into ministry in South Carolina from Tulsa. And he stood up there, and he didn't know what was going through my head. He stood up in front of that congregation with, you know, 1,000 people, 1,500 people there that night. And he said, well, Mitch is one of our best employees. I was saying, thank you, Jesus, help me, Lord. And you know what he said? He said, all the time that Mitch was here and I was there from 1982 to 1988, he said, you know, I never had to get on Mitch and I never had to correct him. And then he said that somehow he got with himself and God and dealt with his problems. And I was thinking, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, just because I don't know how many times I said to myself, I'm just fed up. I'm just done. I just don't like what he's doing. And now I look back, he did the right thing and I didn't know. Unless you're sitting on somebody's perch, you don't see what they see. Huh? So, you know, I found out everything in life is a test, right? You know, Acts chapter 6, you got the first 7 deacons in the church that was created there in Jerusalem. And among the number of those 7 were Stephen and Philip. Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to take time to read it. You can read it yourself. That man had great signs and wonders following his ministry. He was preaching the word. And in Acts 7, he preached the word so strongly that he became the first martyr of the Christian church. They stoned his tail. Man. And then Acts chapter 8, here's Philip. He went to Samaria, had a tremendous revival. See, what you are is developed in the local church. How many hear what I'm saying? So start where you are with the opportunities that you have. If you're here at Victory Church and you feel like God's called you to something more and has called you to some type of ministry, be faithful where you are. Get involved on our Victory Serve team. Give your best, regardless of who you are and what you're doing. How many know it's important to give God our best? Some people don't understand it. I always say this and people misunderstand. Let me explain. I think we should always do what we do with excellence. Excellence is not perfection. Excellence, listen, my definition of excellence is doing the best you can with what you have, right? So you know, what you are when you're little will be what you are when you're larger. Right? So you want this big old fancy smancy car and you can't keep your little rattle trap car clean. I mean, you know, you got three layers of debris in the passenger side and the pastor's asked you to take somebody home from church. Give me a break. Practice excellence. In fact, I'm really meddling now. How many know your outward life, listen, is a direct reflection of your spiritual condition? If you're disorderly naturally, you'll probably be disorderly spiritually. Step on them. Come on, take your shoes off now. Right? So whatever you are in the natural, you'll be spiritually, right? Natural life's a direct reflection of spiritual condition. Excellence is not perfection. It's doing the best you can, again, with what you have. Notice Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them at all times, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Isn't that good? And then he says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do wrong, what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done. For God has no favorites. I was 18 years old. I was going to college before I started Bible school and working at a grocery store, you know, just to make some money. And we had just an overbearing assistant store manager. And we called him Bulldog, us boys. We called that, here come Bulldog, because he looked like a bulldog. He was a big old guy, and he acted like one. He was mean as a snake. And we just didn't like him. Everybody's picking on him. And see, God dealt with me. They would gossip and talk about him behind his back. I came to Jesus as I had that job. I'd been there for a while before I had come to Jesus. And they're just talking, you know, just talking trash about the guy. And I just come to Jesus. I hadn't known him very long, and I came across this verse in Colossians. And the Lord challenged me, says, Mitch, you need to honor this man whether you agree with him or not. And then he gave me that verse. Work as you're working for Jesus, right? Work as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. And I thought, wow, that's good, Lord. So when I went to work every day, I'd say, Lord, I'm not working for Bulldog. I'm working for you. And regardless of what he does or says or whether I agree or disagree, I'm doing it for you. So maybe you're working somewhere and you don't like the hierarchy of the company. Maybe you don't like your direct report, your boss. Or maybe you don't like the person that's overseeing the facility that you're in. Doesn't matter. You know what? You work as unto the Lord. How many hear me, right? And you do that in the local church as well. It's really, really important. So today in your relationship with your local church, whichever, whatever church it is, if you attend Victory, this is your church, would God call you faithful? Answer that question, right? So we're talking about six responsibilities we all have towards the church. I'm doing pretty good today. I haven't done this. This is the third time I've tried to preach this, and I've already gotten down to point number four. First one is attend services, get involved. Secondly, yield yourself to the word spoken by your pastor, submit yourself to his care. Thirdly, prove your character as a person who is faithful to God. Well, let me belabor that one a little bit more. As I thought about developing in ministry all those years when I was a young man and I went to the schools that I did and such, of paramount importance to me became being faithful. because there is a principle of faithfulness throughout actually the Old Testament and the New Testament. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Paul told Timothy, impart the things that I've imparted to you to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. It's required, 1 Corinthians 4:1. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God's looking for faithfulness in us. So that's a really important point. The fourth point is this. Now, before partner with your church financially. So I need to, every time I talk about finances, everybody gets real quiet. Number one, I don't want your money. But I need to say this because I'm a pastor and I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. So I preach on things that you don't want to hear and things you do want to hear, things that you'd rather not say, and sometimes things I'd rather not address. But these kinds of things need addressing in the Church of Jesus today, in America. How many hear me? Partner with your church financially. Now, I'm going to show you why. I just looked this up again to make sure I was right this morning. So I have my little assistant on my phone. And I said, here's what I said. How many believers, how many Christians in America tithe? And you know what she said? 5% of churchgoers tithe. Did you hear what I just said? 5%. That's not awesome. That's awful. Huh? Wow. So let's talk about, can we talk about giving? Again, if you think I'm out to get money, keep your money in your pocket. I don't want it. And if you get huffy and mad about it, you don't need to give. Because your heart's not right. Right? So I'm just doing this because I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. Is that all right? So 5% of churchgoers tithe. You should partner with God financially. The local church is the fundamental foundation of the kingdom of God worldwide, right? The local church is the light for the kingdom of God in every community. Yes or no? So that being said, every believer should be a financial supporter of the local church they attend. Yes or no? Now, I talk about this all the time, and those that help me, my staff team normally do the announcements, not me. I did today because I wasn't here last week, but I always mention there's three ways that we give tithes. Everybody say tithe. The word tithe means one-tenth. That means one-tenth of your income. Now, let me say this, and none of this is in my notes, but there's a big stir today. Well, tithing's not scriptural. Well, let me say bunk, baloney, hogwash. What else could I use as an old country word, huh? A lie? It's not true. No, what you'll find is giving us first fruits is part of the kingdom of God. In fact, somehow Adam and Eve taught their boys, Cain and Abel, to give the first fruits to God, even after all them were kicked out, or Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they were banished from that pristine place. Adam and Eve had babies, Cain and Abel, and then later they had Seth, but Cain and Abel gave tithes. One gave animals, one gave the fruit of the field. How did they know to do that? Well, Adam and Eve told him. Where did Adam and Eve find out about it? You got any ideas? Huh? God told them. And the first time that tithing is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 14, where Abraham went out and had a big battle with some kings, and then he found this guy named Melchizedek, who Hebrews says is type and shadow of Jesus, had no beginning of days nor end of life, but's like the Son of God. And he gave Melchizedek tithes of the spoils of battle. That's the first time tithing literally is mentioned in the Bible, but the principle of first fruits is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, right? So is, yes or no, this is not a trick question, it's just a question. Is that before the law was given by Moses? So is does tithing span beyond the law? So a lot of people say tithing's not for today because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, know the principle of the first fruit. Tithing is for today because the principle of the first fruit is for today. In fact, the truth is tithing should just be a benchmark. It should be the bottom line. The truth is if we're living by grace, we ought to give more than that. So we got tithes. Everybody say tithe. an offering, and when I talk about offering, an offering is anything over and above a tithe. That's a free will offering from your heart. I don't know if I'll finish all this today. We'll see where we get. And then the Old Testament talks about almsgiving, and Book of Proverbs several occasions say that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and God will repay you. How many know you'll never lose any money that you give to somebody in need? How many know God will always make it up to you? Huh? So listen, this thing of giving is a big deal to me because I was raised and I was very stingy before I came to Jesus. I'm not about to give you a penny you didn't deserve. That was just me. And then when I came to Jesus, got filled with the Holy Spirit, got into the Word and saw that giving was a part of God's pattern and plan for the New Testament believer, that was somewhat of a challenge to my head. Now, my father taught me, because I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, to tithe, and my dad tithed to the penny. I mean, every week, never. And you know, my mother is 89 years old, will be 90 in July. Did you know that she still lives off the money he provided her? Hello? So I can tell you firsthand that when you honor God, he honors you, and he honors his word. My daddy died in 2012 as a very blessed man. My mother's still alive, and she's a blessed woman. And they taught me to be a tither. I wanted to stop tithing as a teenager when I bought my first car because I figured I can't give my tithe and put gas in my car and have an oil change and put new tires on it. So I quit tithing, and wasn't walking with God when I was 16. It wasn't until I was 18. And then I wanted to go on a date, and I couldn't find any money to pay for the meal. And I found out real quick, I quit tithing. When I quit tithing, the ends didn't meet for me as a little boy still living with my parents. How many hear me? So I learned real quickly, if I'll do what God said, he'll honor him. He'll honor his word. Do you know God will even honor his word in somebody that doesn't walk with him in the area of finances? It's just a law. It just works that way. How many hear me? The seedbed of your spiritual life should be in your local church. Yes or no? So should it be that we invest in the kingdom of God through a local church first? Huh? Local church provides inspiration, motivation, direction for your spiritual life. Spiritual growth should happen in direct relationship with your local church. Discipleship happens in the local church. Is that right? How many know we should be sharing Jesus outside the doors of this building? Yes or no? If we're sharing Jesus with people outside the doors of this building, and when someone's interested in making Jesus as Lord, what are you going to do with them next? If we don't have the right kind of relationship with a local church, where are those people going to be discipled? They need some help further than other than you, right? So how are they going to be helped? Well, they should be able to be helped by the church that you're connected to. But if you're not connected with a local church without a solid connection there, you won't be effective in reaching people for Jesus because they won't understand, the whole the sense of the kingdom of God that comes by being a part of a local church, right? So let me also say this, going here and there, not being committed to a local church, going to a seminar here, watching something online there, doing this or whatever. How many know that's not going to help you when the rubber meets the road and you got trouble and problems that come in life? Yes or no? So when you need personal help, that's what the local church is there for. Is that true? So when the devil attacks, and sickness comes and you're believing God with everything inside of you and you just need some help, that's where the local church comes in. Yes or no? When marriage comes, if you're thinking about getting married, well, that's the local church. You know what I've noticed? People will skirt the local church when they're marrying sometimes because they don't want anybody to have anything to do with their personal business. I want to challenge that could be a problem. Boy, that went over really big. You know, if you're doing the right thing, you ought to want to have some outside counsel. I have had a policy since the early 1980s that I would not marry anybody that I didn't see personally and talk to and counsel them. I've been married, Susan, I'll be married this year. How long, Susan? Huh? You want me to tell you? It's 45 years. I just wanted to know if you knew. You said, we've been married 45 years this year. We got something to say about marriage. Not just because we've been married 45 years, but because we put the word of God to work in our life. You know, I haven't always been the nicest person in the world. Now, Susan's always been sweet, but me? Hey, whoa, it's another thing. But we have learned a few things. So again, you know, you get married, there's a death. What you going to do if you need to get married or there's a death in your family and all you do is look at people online? Are you going to call them people and say, I got a need? They're going to say, I can't help you. I'm over here in Timbuktu State and you're there. I can't help you. Right? That's why you need connection with a local church. The ministry you follow in whatever city, whatever state on the internet won't be there when your life needs arise. But your local church family will be there. That's why we need to support the local church. Yes or no? Yes. So let me say this boldly. The tithe belongs in the local church. Right? So let me say this. I have supported every local church I've ever attended all of my life. All these September be 48 years in God. I've always supported them with my tithe and also gave offerings. So question, do you support the local church you attend with your finances? Maybe you're visiting and this is not your church. Do you support your local church with your tithe? You should. Tithe belongs in the local church. Let me ask you a question. Do you eat at one restaurant and pay at another restaurant? They won't let you out. They'll be running out the door after you. Huh? Does one person at the restaurant serve you and you go pay another server? No, you should pay that server, right? Question, are you a spiritual, boy, this would be great. Are you a spiritual moocher? That's tough, isn't it? A spiritual moocher is a person who gets a benefit but doesn't try to help and provide, right? So let me say this. I said all that to say, y'all still love me, right? A good indicator of where your heart is what you do with your money. It's 100% indicator. You know, I started a business in 1990. I was in the traveling ministry and, you know, I had to hire people. And when the money started coming in, boy, I'm telling you, you got to be careful with money. Money is a true indicator of character. Did you hear me? Listen to Ecclesiastes 10:19. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Wow. What I do with my money is a correct indicator of what I value. Do y'all get that? So let me say it this way. If I spend more money eating out or on a hobby than I do in giving tithes to my local church, my priorities are out of order. I can't believe I heard six amens. Well, how did I hear that, man? Matthew 6, listen to what Jesus said. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wow. Now, what did he say? Where I put my money is where my heart is. How can I say I love Jesus, I promote the kingdom of God, when I never support the kingdom of God with my finances? You can't say that, right? Well, I mean, I'm going to stand before Jesus one day. He's going to say, well, the angels just told me all of your life you made X point X, X, X point X, X, X dollars. How much of that did you give to the kingdom of God? And you're going to sit there and go, where's my tax man? He's not going to be standing beside you. No, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? So, you know, you can't take your money with you to heaven, but you can send it on ahead. And you send it on ahead by supporting the work of God. So I say support your, I do this. I support the local church with my tithes and give offerings to other ministries. And we have lots of parachurch organizations that are wonderful. These kids out here, Revive, is that what y'all are working with? That's a great parachurch organization. Would you agree? In fact, some of y'all ought to give to Revive today, right? I guess they can, you know, find out how to do it, but you know. Listen, you ought to do that. So give your tithes, give offerings all over the place. See, that's a godly thing to do with your finances. If I never support the work of God with my money, if God never gets if he only gets 10 cents out of 5,000 I make, if he only gets $10 out of 5,000 you might make a month, or 3,000 you make a month, or 2,000 you make a month, what is it saying about your heart?
Huh.
So listen, this is a guy, Tim Keller. He went to be with Jesus last year. He's a wonderful man. He's got a book entitled God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. I'm going to hurry to a close. I got a lot more notes, but I'll pick it up next time. God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. I read one little page of that every morning. It's a great essay on the book of Proverbs. So he said this, listen to this, what your heart most loves and adores, what it most rests in is where you most effortlessly, joyfully, and addictively spend your money. Maybe I should say that again. I love the way he said it. What your heart most loves and adores, what it most rests in is where you most effortlessly, joyfully, almost addictively spend your money. Some people put their money most effortlessly into savings in order to feel safe. Others put most readily into clothing or things that make appearance attractive and sophisticated in order to get people's approval and admiration. Whoa. Others put it into homes and membership and clubs in order to get status and power. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he quotes from Matthew 6:21. What will help break the hold that money has on our hearts? Radical generosity to God and the poor is a critical starting place. And then he quotes from the book Two Towers by J.R. Tolkien, for idolatrous hearts, it will be painful, but one who cannot cast away a treasure at need is in chains. Wow. Isn't that good? So bottom line is the fourth thing you can do as a person who is in a local church is support the church financially. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, so says New Living Translation, then he will fill your barns with grain, your vats will overgrow with good wine. Now, most of you don't have farms and barns, and hopefully you don't. You're not, you know, making booze in your backyard, but you do have a checking account, a savings account, and you may have a business or a vocation, and you're making money. God just says, give him the first fruits, and God will bless what you do. He'll bless your savings account, your checking account, and in weird times, he'll show you what to do with the money you've saved up, so you won't lose it all. Right. And then Proverbs 11, I love this, 24 and 25, give freely, become more wealthy. This is the key, listen. Give freely, become more wealthy, be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I had to have a mindset change when I came to Jesus, because I was raised in a middle-class family. My mother never worked. My father worked and provided for us very well. But let me just say this. I never had more than two pair of shoes. I had my regular shoes I wore to school and church, and then I had some play shoes. That was it. And I only ever had just a few pairs of pants because I had two other brothers and we all had to feed out of the same coffer and daddy had to provide for all of us. And then when Susan and I got married and I came out from that household, and then before that, even when I started making my own money, I had decisions to make. Am I going to honor God with what I have and what he provides me? And then you know what? How many know poverty is a mindset? You can have, if you have a mindset of need, you will not be a giver. If you have a mindset of lack, you will not be a giver to others. But if you have a mindset that God has blessed you and that he's provided for you, not just to heap upon yourself, but so you can help others. It's a huge deal. When Susan and I got married, we gave tithes, we gave offerings, you know. And then when God began to bless me, I began to deal with having a shirt that I paid more than $8 for. I'm being real here. Or a pair of jeans that was a little more expensive, or a pair of nice shoes. I never bought anything nice because I thought it was too expensive for me. And there's one thing, you want to be practical, but you know what? And sensible, and that's true. But God wants you to have good things. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11 says. Right? So you may have a poverty mindset, and those are the people that generally are not givers. Question, if you see a need, do you ever buy somebody else's lunch? Do you ever find somebody that needs, do you ever given your coat away? Have you ever given a car away? You ever given something of substance away? You ever given something that you value away? That really determines who you are inside. And if you can't do that from the inside, see where your treasure is, where your heart will be. Is that right? So again, if you think I'm talking about money because Victory wants it, I don't need your, God don't need your money. Now, if you're here, you should be a giver and a tither. But if you ain't got that in your heart, you know what? God will meet our needs another way. Yes. My heart is for you. And I promise you, Susan and I have been married 45 years. We're blessed. And the reason we're blessed is because we've honored the Lord and always put him first, right? So I want to encourage you, finance the kingdom of God with who you are, and then also with what you have financially. That's number four and six things. We'll cover the next two next Sunday. Did y'all get anything out of this? Amen. Just close your eyes a minute. Come on, close your eyes a minute. Lord, you see everybody's heart in this room. You know where we are and what we are and what we do with ourselves. You're more than aware of what every single one of us makes, for instance. And you know what we do with it. You know all the percentages. The angels keep account of it, maybe. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Now, Lord, I pray for any person in the room who has a poverty mentality. They don't think they're worthy of having anything nice. I was there, and thank you for delivering me from a poverty mentality. Lord, I pray that you would set people free today from a poverty mindset. Lord, we're children of the King. Abraham's blessings belong to us. It's very clear in Scripture. Lord, I pray for every person here that any adjustments we need to make in life, we would make them with our finances and then with our time, with the things you've given us, with the giftings you've placed inside. Help us to be faithful in the local church that you've placed us in. Lord, help us to honor you and help us to honor those who you've placed over us in the Lord, and help us to honor your word and put it first place in our life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.